to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57, and we read to the end of the chapter, verse 80. We have before us the account of the birth of John the Baptist and the praise that Zechariah sings because of Christ who was come to the world. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57, hear God's precious and inspired and true word. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through their tender mercy, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Amen. Turn then our attention to the gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 67, where we read the account of the birth of John the Baptist. I'll be reading verses 64 and 67 before we begin. Verse 64 of Luke chapter 1, God's word says, "And his mouth," Zechariah's mouth, "was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." In verse 67, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying." I read these verses because this man had been silent for 9 months. When we first looked at Zechariah, we saw that that was a time when God broke his silence. It had been more than 400 years that God had not spoken through a prophet. And Gabriel comes and speaks to Zechariah, who now we see he becomes a prophet. He prophesies, but after 9 months of silence, this is when Zechariah breaks his silence. And what he does, we can look at it into two points, because his prophecy can be divided into these two themes. The unifying theme is that of blessing. But he is blessing God first of all, and then he looks at his own child, and very likely either with him in his hands or certainly very, very near and dear to him, he blesses his own child. What a privilege for a prophet to be blessing his own son as the very subject of the prophecy that he is being used of God to declare. Well, we find here Zechariah, after an array of miracles, there have been so many and so great miracles happening. It began when the angel came, sent from heaven to Zechariah, that he would be the father of John the Baptist, that his wife would bear a son. And that was the second miracle, that Elizabeth, who was not only elderly, but she had been barren all her life, but now she bears a son. And a third miracle was really upon Zechariah, even though it was an element of discipline to him. The fact that he no longer could speak was a miracle. God used that, as it were, in his very body and flesh to tell him, yes, it is true what the angel has said, and there will be something miraculous even upon your own body as a proof. You will speak, but only after the child is born. And so this becomes the next miracle. We find here Zechariah speaking. His lack of speaking was a miracle, and now his speaking is a miracle. And then also, of course, there is the miracle as not only Elizabeth received a child, but Mary did as well. And Mary has been with them. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they received first-hand news of the second appearance of Gabriel, not only to Zechariah, but to Mary as well. You can imagine how much she has to tell to Elizabeth and how much she would have communicated to Zechariah. If, as the text indicates, that they had to make signs to Zechariah and he couldn't perhaps hear as well as speak, well, Mary would have 3 months to have written as much as she could and communicated as much as she could, that she saw the same angel that he saw. In one way or another, they would make sense that there was something majestic happening. There was one more miracle where Elizabeth felt upon her own body the baby leap when he met with the Lord Jesus in another womb. Now, that is unexplainable. It is a mystery. It is therefore a miracle. And we have all of these miracles happening. And Zechariah then opens his mouth, and he prophesies. And it comes right after he, not in opening his mouth, but writing in the tablet that his name will be John. His name is John. And it was after this that his mouth opened. You can imagine Zechariah with a certain feeling of expectation, because the angel said that he would speak after the child is born. But he is now being circumcised. We saw it's the 8th day after he was born. Zechariah probably thought, okay, as soon as my child I can see, maybe I'll speak. But the first day went by and he couldn't speak. The second day went by and he couldn't speak. The third day came by and he couldn't speak. So it was all the way to the 8th day. So God still built in the heart of this man a sense of, will you trust me by my word? God has the authority to decide when those things would be fulfilled of the birth of the child. God didn't have to say the hour that he would speak. But it would be the eighth day. And it would be after Zechariah, in essence, would have made his profession of faith very publicly. See, the fact that he named the baby John was a profession of faith, because the angel had commanded that name, and Zechariah here is agreeing with his wife. Most likely she knew it from him. Others think it could even have been inspiration. God could have told her also that that would be the name. But here, actually, we see it's Zechariah believing the angel, believing the promises, and saying that the name of the baby is John. We've had Mary's Magnificat last Lord's Day, and now we have Zechariah's Benedictus before us. It is called that because of the very first word in verse 68. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." The word blessed in Latin is Benedictus, and that's the name of this song that is given. And we also have, before he actually gives this blessing, we have a little bit of a glimpse. God inspired Luke to also put the attention upon those around, just like you and I would imagine that the people must be standing somewhat in wonder of all that is happening, a baby being born in a miraculous way, now a father who's able to speak. And verse 65 says, "Fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the land and the hill country." See, verse 66 goes beyond the day that we have right here. See, "All they that heard them lay them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him." See, Luke is extending the narrative to make us realize, well, this is what was going on. It wasn't in a little corner and no one was seeing it. There was a publication about this. Well, now let's listen then to the praise that Zechariah offers that would have been heard by this group of people, and they would all go out and say, and see, they had so many things to say. Little children, do you grasp this? They had a lot to say. Well, to some neighbors, you probably know how Elizabeth had a baby. Well, I was there, and I heard his voice after 9 months, and then he gave this majestic praise. And all of these things are happening. What could it be? What kind of child is this? And so it was voiced all throughout. And we have the blessing. It's recorded here for us to look at. So let us first consider the first portion where there's this blessing of God. There's directly a "Blessed be the Lord God for who he is and what he does." And we could say five things about this blessing. Well, one thing, first of all, is that this is a blessing about God's salvation. This is an overall title. These five things we'll talk about this blessing is that it's a blessing about God's salvation. He makes this clear because he says in verse 69, "And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He is blessing God because of salvation. And these are the five things that he says regarding salvation. The first that we could say is that salvation is God's incarnation. It is not a salvation he sends from heaven only. It is a salvation that he brings from heaven, we could say. Because verse 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." The word "visited" is what we're looking at right here. See, if there were no other baby, and this would be the prophet like a Moses, well, then he would just visit through prophecy. But God is not visiting us only through prophecy. He's not visiting only through a theophany, like an appearance of God here on earth. It is not a visitation like the fiery, the bush. No, it is a different visitation. It is his visitation. You see, when he says he has visited us, he is meaning literally. He has set foot upon this earth. Yes, he is 3 months old in the womb of Mary, but soon he will be born and he will trod this earth. God has visited us. This is Zacharias' version in the fulfillment of, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And he is literally that already because, and again, think Zechariah and Elizabeth, of all people in the world, they have been blessed these last 3 months because God has been with them. It has been so clear and so experiential that as soon as he entered their home, the preparer of the way already announced that that was the case. He leaped in the womb of Elizabeth. He was announcing, this is an altogether different visitor into this home. Heaven has visited us. God is among us. The virgin will conceive, has conceived. The virgin has conceived. The baby will be born, but the conception has happened. Emmanuel is here. God's incarnation. That's what salvation is. God doesn't save us from far away. He saves us by coming to this earth. And then we can see another thing about salvation that he blesses God for is that salvation is God's redemption. The very next word, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And each one of these words adds to the reality of what we are to be so joyful about, that salvation is redemption. And beloved, we should never be tired to be to review then what redemption means. It means that we were in bondage and we shall be set free. That we were slaves and we will be delivered. That we belonged to another and we will be purchased unto freedom. So it means that this salvation is a drastic salvation. It is a life-saving event. It is a life-freeing event. It's a life-alterating situation. It's not just an improvement of life. Some people have such a little view, a micro view of salvation that they're seeking after, or that they think Jesus made. Some people think Jesus came to give us some form of progress in life, some form of an increase, or in the computer language of the day, that he just came to give us an upgrade of sorts. That's even derogatory of the gospel. It is life out of bondage that Jesus came to give. He came to give freedom out of slavery. He came to give light out of darkness and life out of death. Redemption. We could say then it's a deliverance. In verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And there are two degrees to this. There are, and in the experience of Zechariah and being an Israelite in the past and in the present, there's a physical dimension to this, but there's a spiritual dimension to this. Now, in this world, we may have physical enemies, but we'll always have spiritual ones too, as they did. They had been hated greatly by the Babylonians. They had been hated by the Egyptian pharaohs. Here and there could have been some that made some pact with the people, but in general, it was always enmity. They were greatly hated just recently in their history by the Seleucid ruler, especially Antiochus Epiphanes. He had issued very, very serious and violent persecution, forcing Jewish people to eat pork meat. They would sacrifice pork, pig upon the altar in the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes was very hateful toward the Jewish people. They were hated by the Edomites, by the Moabites, by the Samaritans. They all rejoiced when they were taken into captivity into Babylon. And right now, in the life of Zechariah, he was in a bondage of sorts to the empire of Rome. Israel had to pay taxes and servitude to Rome. And if they rejected, they would be violently taken over. And so they had the physical enemies, but they're, of course, the spiritual ones. And we know that this is what is connected to every one of us as well. Their spiritual enemies are the same enemies that you and I have. The spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil and all his foes. They are the perennial enemies of all of God's people. Actually, of every people. You just have to bear God's image and Satan is your enemy. Even if you're without Christ and serving him, he hates you. He's an enemy of everyone in God's creation. And when you're saved, the salvation Zechariah is blessing God for is that we are snatched out of that enemy so that no, even any earthly enemy becomes obsolete in terms of their power. And we are safe in God's hands. Salvation then is God's incarnation. It is God's redemption. We can say also this, it is God's faithfulness. And what I mean by this is Zechariah's reference time and again, at least three times, to the reality that what's happening here is God keeping his word. Notice he says it in verse 70, as he spake by the mouths of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So he goes back to the very first prophecy that it was actually God telling Adam and Eve that from the seed of the woman would come one to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That was the first prophecy. But then there would have been others all the way through. And what we have happening here is God keeping his word. That means he's faithful. He says it also in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. You see that promise is in italics, so the original would read, to perform the mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. See Zechariah is saying, this isn't something new. We've heard that this would happen for thousands of years, and it's happening right now. And then also, verse 73, the oath, which means like a promise that God makes with an element in the power of swearing, where he's saying, I will do this or else. And he makes an oath, which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. God said he would do this, and it's happening right now. That means God is faithful. God has come incarnate. God has redeemed us. And then fourthly, we could say that salvation that he is blessing God for is that God is merciful. It's God's mercy. That's what salvation is. And he says this very clearly in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised. Now, little children, see what you can do in God's word and each one of us. I said that this is all about God's salvation. God has raised up a horn of salvation. But you see, there's a synonym now, to perform the mercy. So see, that salvation is a mercy. That salvation is God coming incarnate. It is a redemption. He purchases us. He redeems us from slavery. But see, we don't deserve it, though. So it's a mercy. The mercy brings that dimension to it. It's not that Israel finally got it and they were being good. So God sent the angel. And God sent John the Baptist and God sent Jesus. It's not that God looked down and said, wonderful. Now we have a Zechariah. Now we have a Mary. Now they deserve. No. Mercy means they still don't deserve. They never would reach at that point. And God is saying, it doesn't matter. It's not based on what they're doing. It's based on what I will do. And beloved, this mercy element is really the only hope you and I have. Don't you feel, even in your Christian life, don't you feel, Lord, when will I ever really be faithful? I keep slipping in the same way. And it gives you this sense of guilt. Sometimes even sense of, could it be that I'm saved? Because look what I'm doing again. And the temptation then is to think, am I finally worthy? And the answer is no. We will never be worthy. We will never merit all that Jesus has done or will still do, because what he's done is mercy. And mercy, by definition, is God looking upon people who don't deserve, and yet he is kind anyway. He is kind to the miserable and to the afflicted. Mercy reminds what we do deserve. We deserve judgment and we deserve condemnation. You know, never ever think in terms of fairness. We never want fairness from God, because if in one instant God were to be fair with you, it would be judgment, it would be condemnation. By necessity, that's what fairness is. That is what you and I deserve because of our sins. One transgression would lead us into that, because the wages of sin is death. Not a life of sin, but sin. And so it is mercy. He is praising God for the incarnation, for God's faithfulness, for redemption, for mercy. And fifthly, and the last one in terms of his blessing of God, is God's sanctification. The reality that God came to make a people holy. Now, notice one little inflection that's different here. Redemption is what God does to his own. This faithfulness is God being faithful to his own, remembering his promises. His mercy is how he acts upon his own. Incarnation is, again, God coming here for his own. But this last one, sanctification, is not just something God does for you. It is something that God does in you. It is so much what he does in you that we find in God's word the commands that you have to be holy. We have no commands regarding mercy. You see, God is the one merciful to us. That mercy is not something I'm commanded in terms of God being toward me. I do have to be merciful to others. But you see, the mercy God shows to me, it's him toward me. The redemption is him toward me. The incarnation is him toward me. But there's holiness here too. Look at verse 74. That he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. Again, delivered is him to us. That's part of the redemption. That we might serve him without fear. And then I want you to read this verse without what's in the commas. It's like a parenthesis. So it would read like this. Verse 74. That he would grant unto us that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Now, I want you to be very encouraged here with this last point. It is God who works in delivering, in being faithful, in being merciful, and he also works in making you a servant of his. What servant? A servant who will be holy and righteous. It begins there. You and I have commands to be holy, but beloved, we would never, ever, ever be one ounce of a direction toward holiness if it weren't true that God is the one who, just as powerfully as he's active in his incarnation, and in being faithful and merciful and redemptive and redeeming us, he is active in sanctifying us and making you become a servant of his. You see, the word servant helps us here. He's the Redeemer. He purchased us when we were slaves of sin. Now we are his, and we are servants of his. That's why Paul would call himself, I'm a servant of Christ. Even meaning, I'm a slave of Christ. A bond servant. A Christian is never saved to simply live his own life. If he's still under his own direction, he's still under master sin and not King Jesus. And notice, it is not so that we would be free, period. It is not so that we would now have no political unrest. It is not so that, again, we will have a better life, an upgrade of sorts, or have a smooth national condition. It is holiness, righteousness, servanthood. These are the words that are connected to God as much as connected to you. Because you're the servant. You're the one who should be holy and who should be righteous. You're the one delivered to live this life. You're the one saved to be His servant. And so Zechariah blesses God because all that God came to do will have an impact upon who they are. And then as soon as he does this, and what helps us understand even further this whole dimension of service and holiness, we're getting here connected to the theme of sin. Well, someone who is holy is free from sin, is being purified, becoming more like Jesus and not like this world. And there's a theme here that's very important because in those days, the Jewish people were expecting a deliverer, but of a different kind. You've heard this many times. They were thinking more in terms political, more in terms economical, more in terms social. They weren't thinking primarily in terms spiritual. And it's not just them. It's today too. What is it that you desire or yearn after? What do you think is the primary need for Jesus to come to this world? So let's look now at what he blesses his child for. And what you'll see is really a parallel here, because all of these themes come back, but all connected to his son. He says this in verse 76, "And thou, child," see, he turns, he's been blessing God for all that he's done in salvation in these ways that we've seen. And then he turns to his little child and says, "And thou, child." And you can imagine the heart of a father who's also a prophet. And he's looking at his own son, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. And he's saying, "Thou, child, this little baby, my own little son, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." And we find all the themes here. Well, let us start with incarnation. That was the first one there. Verse 78, he says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us." He brings again the theme of God's visitation. And of course, in the form of human flesh. Not just a visitation from far, but a visitation right here upon this earth. And we spoke of redemption. Where do we see redemption? Well, he's visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness. Imagine to be in the bondage of darkness, but all of a sudden, light. This is the whole theme of redemption. When you're in the slavery of sin, it is dark and it is dreary. Even the theme of slavery speaks of darkness. Can you imagine if you were literally shackled to a person and you had to live for him and work for him and under complete domain of that person? Slavery is darkness. And slavery to sin is greater darkness, because those who remain in that slavery will be in darkness forever. But Christ gives light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's redemption. And this is, of course, also God's promise being fulfilled. He says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us." He is referring to the prophecies of old. It has been fulfilled. God has promised what he has fulfilled, what he has promised. And what is it? It is his salvation in the incarnation, in redemption, and this is his mercy. Look at verse 78. "Through the tender mercy of our God." Here he adds the word tender. which means exactly that. Mercy is showing kindness to someone who is miserable and afflicted. And tender mercy is like a tender kindness to someone who is so needy. And then we have sanctification. And this is precisely what we're saved to be. It says in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now, I want the rest of our sermon will end right there or continue right there. I'm not saying it'll end right this minute, but it was this theme in our minds. Because see, this was the problem of the day. The Jewish person thought, I do need remission of sin. But so far as the altar had the burnt offering, they felt that was taken care of. Our priests are doing their duty. We need a deliverance from Nero, and we need a deliverance from the Roman Empire, from Pilate and from Herod. And we need our own king in our own palace, in his own throne. They were wanting that Messiah. What Zechariah says is even where people connected to, where it says in verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And they only thought in the earthly way. But we know that Zechariah meant this in the spiritual way as well, because then when the ministry of the Son is declared, he is someone who would give knowledge of salvation to the people. And what salvation? Not a political salvation. John the Baptist, the last thing that was in his mind was of any kind of political intention. It was a salvation by the remission of their sins. And beloved, see, this was the key problem. And we need to have this very clear in our hearts. Little children and young people, do you realize, do you have this conscientious reality that this is the fly in the ointment? This is the problem of the day and of every day. This is what's lacking, that I am not pure as God demands. And this is what's horrible. I have sin which God forbids. I am the sinner. I am the man. It's not the society that does this to me. It is not my parents. It is not my friends. It is not any kind of education. It is my own heart. Sin that dwells and the sin that I'm born with. Remember, we saw last Lord's Day the old man. And then even when he's dealt with, there's still indwelling sin. Sin is the foundational problem of humanity. It is the ruin of man. It is the problem of men and women. And you see, this world is in such a confusion. They look at the wars and they look at famine and sickness and disease and death and poverty and suffering and loneliness and addictions, depression and aggression and selfishness. And they look at those things that are visible. Remember in some sermons back, those things that are in essence floating over the floods that catch our attention. And they look stark and they look sad. So we think those are the problems. But it is so helpless to take care of them all, as if that's the only problem, because we're not dealing with the very root from all those things, from which all those things spring. But of course, we have a disease. There have to be men and women who understand how to treat people for that disease and heal people from that disease. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But you realize how sad it is to have someone who dedicates his whole life for the healing of a disease, but they never care for where that disease comes from to begin with. The source of it all. This fallen world suffers because of sin. And it's not that I'm here in this world to help everyone in a sense, and I have power in myself so that people are without sin. It doesn't begin there. It begins with each individual soul prostrating before the God of heaven and saying, Lord God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And I read in thy word that John the Baptist's ministry was to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. There is with God remission of sins, a clearing away of the root cause of all our problems. The very thing that enslaves us, the thing that keeps us in the dark, the thing that can even enslave us forever into hell. You see, famine can't send you to hell. Cancer can't send you to hell. A war can't embondage you forever in eternity. The violence in this world has no such power. You see, we need to really grasp how that little three-lettered word sin is that powerful. Sin can do all of that eternally if it's left alone in your soul. Beloved, if your sins are not forgiven, you are in the greatest danger ever. You might be healthy, you might be rich, you might have a wonderful address, wonderful children, a good job, in a good country, no famine, no war. But if sin is in your heart, unforgiven, undealt with, you are in the greatest danger ever. But the joy is that 1,000 years ago, the father of the preparer of the way said that the day spring from on high hath visited us. You know what the day spring is? Just a beautiful figure here. It is like the sun rising. And think of this. He's dealing with a baby as the forerunner. And the Messiah is still 3 months as an unborn baby. So the sun is already in the horizon, and yet it is a sunrise. But the sun's there. And you can think, well, then when Jesus is born, the sun is a little higher. And in his ministry, where he's declaring to the whole world, come unto me if you are weak and heavy laden. Well, that is the sun shining forth. And that sun just shines in greater glory every year that goes by as the gospel is being proclaimed, because Christ is there on the right of the Father, on the throne. See, all of these things have been fulfilled. If you come to him, he will forgive your sins, every sin. He will wipe them all away. You'll be cleansed. You'll be pardoned. You'll be set free. Sin will never be a master anymore. It may be indwelling during these years before Christ comes. And for a Christian, that's bad enough. But for you, believer, even that indwelling sin is cleansed. It is pardoned. Sometimes God even allows the sense of guilt because he knows that in your weakness you might go right back to it. Don't be so concerned about feeling the peace. Just trust in God's word, not your feelings. No, I don't feel peace. It's not a matter of feeling. It is a matter of trusting. Zechariah couldn't feel that he would have a son, and he doubted, so he was rightly, without being able to speak, for 9 months. You are able to read. The day spring on high has visited us. And if it was a sunrise in the days of Zechariah, it is a full, shining, bright sun right as we speak. Jesus has come. If you believe in him, your sins are forgiven. And that is how you're redeemed. That is how God is faithful to you. That is how he's merciful to you. That is how he has visited you, and not just Israel in that day. It's so sad that there's some that still don't believe. They are like Zacharias of sorts, and worse. Because even though you weren't with Zechariah in the holy place, you have read the record, and you have now heard him who was silent. In this very sermon, we see that
Zechariah broke his silence and he praised God. If you have been unsaved until now, will you believe in Christ? Will you believe he is not just a day spring, he is a full sunshine of the mercy of God? Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank thee that the Father of the forerunner so graciously praised thee and blessed salvation and blessed his own Son. Help us, Lord, to remember that salvation is thine incarnation. It is faithfulness. It is redemption and mercy. That it is also sanctification. And make us, Lord, as we trust in the Lord Jesus, make us a holy people. Help us, Lord, to yearn after holiness and to be so grateful that it has been purchased also by thee. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.